Collis and I spoke during the break about her own pilgrimage in terms of the significant thing. She is not likely to blow her own horn, but she's the first woman president of any of our U.S. colleges. And that is quite a significant thing. And her, I think we've done well in terms of her pilgrimage. She sees that people in the context that she was recognized her value,
right,
and supported and mentored her into this position. I think that that history that this woman can say was, as she said at the beginning, I am the product of the Church of the Nazarene, you know, college to where I am now, says that the institution has the wherewithal to do that. Inherent in that is therefore, you know, a blueprint. What are the other diverse elements of our church that, you know, would be recognized that could stand that support if we were not, say, for instance, inherently prejudiced of these people? If we were able to see that those people are going to need proactive support in order for them to realize. So I'd say that it's the positive thing is that it has happened.
Right.
Somebody here with living testimony can say that there are people living right now that if it were not for them, I would not have realized my thing. That needs to be the status quo rather than the exception. And we hope that that is possible.
And Feely, when you mentioned that we have a church that says anyone who has a call can prepare, anyone who God wants to send has a place at the table in the Nazarene church. Are there times when we commit to sin? The brother of Jesus mentioned when James writes the sin of favoritism, when the wealthy are favored and the poor are excluded, and the educational opportunities actually become available more readily to the elite. And that's not the original intention, but the unintended consequence of a sequence of years in institutional life. So how do we as a denomination respond to the need for everyone to have equal access to grace and to ministry and opportunity to develop, and not fall into the sin of favoritism? Any of you want to try to give us some counsel, some wisdom?
As you know, we are called the Church of the Nazarene, which means international church. But whenever I attend General Assembly, I often feel, oh, this is not kind of an international church, kind of American Nazarene church. This is not only my thought, but also many other Korean participants used to say that way. So I think if we are to be truly united, first of all, we need to restructure the way we operate. So I believe, as Christian, the sense of any church under heaven is neither Kansas, nor Amsterdam, nor Seoul. Amen? Nor any other cities. The only Jesus Christ is the very center of our church.
Amen.
What kind of names do we have? So we need to consider other better than ourselves, just as Paul said. So we need to be humble. That's not enough. If we really have a humble heart, we need to humbly restructuring the status quo for the sake of God. Pardon me.
Yes. That's very good.
Education is expensive.
Yeah.
And it takes a lot of resources to do that. I think what we are attempting to do in some of the world areas, especially in training ministers, to some may be viewed as not effective, but I think is the best that can be done to respond to the issue of need of resources and having extension centers, satellite centers, where we try to take the college or the seminar or the university to the people where they are and try to prepare them for ministry. Because if they were to bring their resources to be able to come to the college, to the seminar, or to the university, those people will not be able to pay for that. As a principal of the school in Mozambique, I remember at times calling some of the students and telling them what they needed to pay and talk to them. And there was one student that was very interesting. All the time he will stop and laugh when I talk to him. And he just laughed hard, and I got annoyed. Maybe not, I don't know. I said, "Why are you laughing? I'm talking to you about paying your fees, and you may have to go home because you didn't pay." And he said to me, "The money you're talking about, I never saw in my life. I never touched that much money." I thought the church would be helping me through my studies, and what you are requiring of me, I don't have. So I may just as well go home. But in doing extension education, we are able to meet those needs, take the education to the people. Now, we have to be very careful that in doing that, we do not lower the standard. We bring the people up. We don't lower the standard and say, because they are out there, it has to be low. We need to really do our best to help them and develop. But at the same time, I believe that we have a responsibility as a church, as a region, as a denomination, to have some resources to equip some that we are able to send to some of our universities, colleges, those who will come back and not lower the standard, but help those who are in those extension centers to develop to the level where we would desire them to be of service. I'm responding from African context. I really don't have the response to other different parts of the world on the cost of education, but as far as I can tell, education is quite expensive. I also want to make a comment on, as a church, we believe that God calls all men and women for ministry, and we affirm everyone, we prepare everyone, but I think that we are growing. The question that sometimes I ask myself, do we really have a good platform or open platform for the women to serve or for some people to serve? I believe we are growing, but we need to keep working on that. We need to continue on that. We need men and women, clergy, and they are all called by God to serve. We must go beyond affirming them and preparing them at the college. We must also give opportunities, open the platform.
Very good. Before we turn for questions, any further comments that you'd like to make before we go to questions?
Yeah. I have thought about something, and I'd like you to help me think through this.
The United States of America has offered to the world a number of new ideas. It's a relatively new country, and it has offered to the world a number of new ideas. And one of the things that the United States of America has offered to the world is the Church of the Nazarene. The Church of the Nazarene is a very American church in its idea, its polity, and I am fascinated. As a non-American, I'm fascinated about the government. You know, we don't have bishops, and at the same time we have executive leaders. There's a number of wonderful things that the Church of the Nazarene has given to the world as an American phenomenon. There are some struggles within the American society that the Church of the Nazarene being an American church, I mean, you said it rightly, I mean, that is one of the things. The Church of the Nazarene is an American phenomenon and has come to the rest of the world, you know, knowingly or unknowingly as an American church. And so some challenges within the American society have sort of snuck in there with the Church of the Nazarene. And one of the challenges in the American society is that the society itself is not very good at unity and diversity. It is one of the challenges, although that is the motto of the country. So, and the church in America in general has instituted, America is a racialized society, and the church has inadvertently, but clearly, and the sociologist will tell you, it is one of the institutions in America that has reinforced, without any laws, you don't have to have any laws anymore in America about racial division, because it is at a higher level, it is at the level of taboo. So religion and family reinforces it very strongly. And of course, the American Church of the Nazarene, as it does its wonderful work and does other things, that kind of thing can sneak in with it. So it is going to be, as the church seeks to obey God, as the church seeks to submit itself to God in a Wesleyan way,
right.
That is where scripture is first.
Right.
The church might have to look at some things that are culturally part of it, in terms of its structure, the way its government, some things that reinforce
right.
some of the negative things that might have been, you know, part of the plans of principalities and powers in America. In other words, America's racial prejudice is going to be important as the Church of the Nazarene in South Africa seeks to work in South Africa and apologize to the South Africans that it can't reach now because of those South Africans' view of their silence during the time of apartheid. And so it's you know, but God will take us through. I'm looking back with disappointment. I mean, about some of those things. As a person of African descent from the Caribbean, you know, I am thankful to the Wesleyan heritage, because the Wesleyans, not the Anglicans, not the Moravians, and some Baptists, but not Baptists as a institutional group, but the Wesleyans, the Methodists, stood up against slavery in Britain.
Right.
That is well documented.
That's
as
right.
a New World black, I am proud to be from the Wesleyan tradition. I am not so proud of the record in South Africa. And I wonder about what is happening now. But the Wesleyan theology, the Wesleyan tradition, tells me that I need to be very alert at how this faith informs practice now. And one of the things that perhaps we need to do is to see how this wonderful gift to the world by the Americans, you know, is going to change. You know, why will the rest of the world have to be world missions and, the Americans are sort of Americans? And some of those things might need to be examined against the background of our embrace
Amen.
Of the Wesleyan faith.
Amen. Thank you. Any other Final comments before we go to questions. Anyone else want to add any further comments? If you'd like to move to any of the microphones, there's two microphones there in the aisle. And if no one comes to the microphone, we'll continue with the conversation. The theology of the kingdom has a word for us about respecting each other and the diversity that is part of the kingdom. Introduce yourself, please, and bring your question to us.
Rajan Weiser from Lebanon, Beirut. A struggle that I see we are going through, and probably it's been the struggle through all churches during the Christian kingdom history, has to do with the possibility of divisions that come if you allow for a large space of diversity. People will be tempted to go their ways. The opposite side is to avoid divisions and to avoid people going in their own ways has been to maintain more control on the level of leadership, the Pope of Rome and so. How do we maintain a creative balance between unity without making control on all the crucial issues, which is many times is done and it will lead to compromising the diversity, not allowing people to make decisions, not allowing people to make final and important decisions for their context.
Right. Anybody want to try to respond to that? What are the limits to diversity and how is that done?
I think the issue of unity and diversity in church is not new. As we read the Old Testament, one of the biggest problems early Christian members faced is the issue of diversity and unity within Christian church. There are so many different Christian believers came from so many different areas with different language, different culture. So how can they be united? I think after receiving the Holy Spirit on the Pentecostal day, they can be truly united, even though how different they are. So I think what Jesus Christ trying to underscore in the kind of context is that until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So it is the Holy Spirit that really made them one, even though they are different in many different sense. So Church of Nazarene, we need to revive continually the asking for His help, and we need to fill with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So Holy Spirit is the primary role.
Amen. And if we build our understanding on Scripture in the quadrilateral, and we want to be granting liberty in the non-essentials but unity on the essentials, who determines what is essential and what is non-essential? And how do we affirm that as a denomination?
And that I guess is the risk of respect. First of all, the sense that we can respect one another and really believe in it, that people can make judgments. However, I believe that there has to be a strong sense of that which is our common, that which holds us common. Mm-hmm. And there is where I think we can focus. It's the idea, and the experience. I am working with what is it that I saw in my parents, and an encounter with wholeness people over the world. I believe it is a passionate desire to be to have an encounter with God, an experience of grace, mm-hmm. and then out of those. The encounter with God, the experience of grace, and the ethical, the expression of goodness. So I think that there has to be a controlling idea that we clarify.
What do you do as general superintendent, as you go from place to place? What is it that you talk? Do you talk about a set of propositions across language? And perhaps that is going to be difficult. Yes, I know that there is cognitive content, but it is a stance. It is a movement. It is an experience, an encounter. Those kinds of things. And I think that if we have a strong set of things like that that we hold together, it will be stronger even than legislative control. Because legislative control, trust me, you know, as a Jamaican, there is always a way to beat the law.
Carlos, do you want to jump in on essentials, non-essentials, and diversity? We'll get to Tim just a moment.
Yeah, I don't want to talk a lot about what the essentials are. I'll let you all do that. But, you know, I don't think we talk enough about that, what actually is essential and what is non-essential. And I think until we spend the time working through that and having some level of agreement on essentials, then it's pretty difficult to talk about what the non-essentials are with that. It's been mentioned several times, but I think it always comes back to the concepts of respect and value. Mm-hmm. And respecting and valuing individuals. If you have boundaries and you know what the essentials are, giving away power can be very liberating. Mm-hmm. And it tends to come back, mm-hmm. in a sense, because if you respect individuals, very often they live up to that, and they value that respect, and it's kind of a reciprocal relationship with that. So my story is not everybody's story, and we have to find ways to value individuals so that that becomes more universal,
common.
Good.
Yes. Tim Crutcher from Southern Nazarene University. It's a, probably half a contribution and half a question. The issue of unity, we might be best served if we start with the assumption that we are united in Christ, that we understand that what it is unites us is something that needs to be discovered more than determined, mm-hmm. so that it is in conferences like this that we actually figure out what that actually is. Nobody comes with a preset of lists, but say, yeah, this is indeed what we have in common. We keep talking about this Wesleyan thing. That must be one of them. So that the unity arises, the statements of unity arise as a product of the unity. They're not imposed from the top. But I think that requires a very high sense of faith in God and the God of history. Because as an American, I can, you know, confess that one thing that we Americans are not good at is trusting the rest of the world. So mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa there. But it shows up in the church, where we do not trust local churches with the local church. So we have to keep coming around and, okay, well, we'll hold the money and you can do the work. And these other kinds of things. And until I think the people who have power are secure enough in what God will do with the church, and be willing to say, even if in God's good pleasure he decides the Church of the Nazarene is no longer necessary to his purposes, that we'd even be okay with that. So risking the institution, risking for the God of history, knowing that God has purposes that God will work out, if we could have that attitude and then begin to trust more local power, those kinds of things, I think we would find that, as Corliss even said, we'd find that reciprocated. We'd find that indeed God is in charge of history, and indeed God's work will get done, and we don't have to protect God, we don't have to protect the truth, and we don't have to make sure that God isn't harmed in some way by the way we do our thing. So the question, I guess, would be more how we can institute that. How do we demonstrate, indeed, that we do trust God and the people with power will trust God rather than their control of power?
All right. Any responses? Thank you, Tim.
Amen.
In the small group that I'm involved in, and Sam Bassel is the leader, he made the comment today that was very meaningful to me, and that is, one of the ways that the enemy of our soul keeps us in the box is the fear of death. And we fear the death physically, but we also fear the death of a career if we do something prophetic or in obedience to Christ, or we fear the death of an institution within the church, or we fear the death of the whole institution. And until we prefer obedience and trust and remove the fear of death, we will not, in Sam's words, be as bold and courageous as the Lord would want us to be. I certainly translated that into white, but that was my understanding.
I wish I could take credit for the idea, but it is a guy by the name of William Longfellow, which tells us as you deal with principalities and powers, one of their main tools to keep you doing the same thing you are doing is the fear of death.
Mm-hmm.
Especially to keep silent in the face of injustice.
Mm-hmm.
If you're afraid of death, you will keep silent, and then you will support injustice by your silence.
The status quo continues. Yes, please.
Thank you very much. I'm Leah Marango from African Nazarene University. And my statement actually has been made very easy by a brother from Jamaica, Collins, and Tim. I want to affirm what you have said. However, having said that, I also want to mention that as a person who grew up in colonialism and also in apartheid, although with apartheid we were already free from colonialism, but got very much involved in trying to see how our brothers in South Africa could be free. I grew up a Methodist, and during those years of Methodism, I was telling people that in South Africa, Mashangu, when he stood up to say that, yes, where were you when we were suffering? I got up and really very defensive defending the missionaries, because I grew up in Methodist missionaries who protected us during the colonialism. Mm. And having attacked my brother here in South Africa, I sat back and I said, it is true. He needs to express himself. That the church was not there to protect them then. Even though even from Kenya, we went over there, my brother-in-law, who was then the president of World Methodist Council, did go to South Africa, leading Methodist church group worldwide, to actually tell them, let my people go. And yet, when I look now, and this is not necessarily judgment or anything like that. In Kenya, we are looking for our second liberation. Mm-hmm. And it is being led by the churches of Kenya, the National Council of Churches of Kenya. Unfortunately, we in Nazarene community, we are not members of that. So, somebody asked why, I don't know. Now, I think we are here to kind of express ourselves and ask ourselves, where are we? Where do we stand? Mm. And so I think those are some of the issues we need to discuss and to find out why and how we can be part of the people of God, that we can speak up for injustice when we need to, without fear or favor. And again, also, having said that, I want to say that, as Collins is saying, I appreciate the background of my being, because I'm talking about being indented to the Methodists when I was growing up. I want to say that I'm indented to the Nazarene community during my adult life and my education and all. And this mix has made me who I am today. And let me say this. Because of that mix, I have seen people use the name of the church as their shield to protect their turf. I have been told, even in my administration at African Nazarene University, oh, this is how Nazarenes function. And I tell them, no, I know Nazarenes. That is not how they function. That is your individual opinion. And so, I am talking to you people knowing that there are people, individual people, who want to make the mileage of the person, you know, the personal mileage, and they use the church as the crutch. And therefore, I think if we can open up and tell people that is not true, that this is not the church, it is you who is talking, and not the church talking, I think we can move on without looking at each other and saying that it is the leadership of submissiveness that you cannot ask questions. And I think that's where we would go wrong. And we would fail Christ if indeed we are submissive to everything that comes and in the name of the church without questioning. And I think that's all I have to say.
Thank you, Leah. Thank you very much. Very, very powerful. Yes, please.
Hi, my name is Jason. I'm from the Philippines. Obviously, there are levels of unity and diversity in the church. But I guess that in this conference, we are particularly interested in dealing with the theological and missional unity and diversity of the church in relation to our educational mandate. The central focus of this subject should probably revolve around the message and mission of holiness. So the question that we probably need to address is how our message of holiness should shape or probably define the unity and diversity of the church of the Nazarene. And I would love to listen to our panel All discuss right. that issue.
Could you repeat the question?
How our message of holiness shapes the unity and diversity of the church.
Yeah. There are various elements of the message of holiness, surely from my standpoint. I have been on record to say that there's an emphasis on the forgiveness of sins, the emphasis on the possibility of the purity of heart. But it also is a message that you heard surely in this conference that appreciates the context of growth and in community, in the community of faith, an interactive community of faith, very vital to our tradition. And the message of holiness involves the person who is in this experience of grace that I just described, forgiven and made pure, and in this community of faith, touching the world and being part of a redemptive response to the world. In particular, the message then is a message that must reflect the purpose of God. You've heard that it is a message this morning that is not simply a theological and soteriological message, but it's a missiological message. And one of the things that this message therefore is seeking to do is to reflect the will of God. And the will of God is this unity in diversity. It is in the person of God. It is in the purpose of God and the way He has created the world. And it is in the redemption that Jesus sought to bring. So the question would be, how could this message of holiness ignore the idea of unity in diversity? It seems to be so germane to the purpose of God. And that is how we will all end up around the throne of God, waving palm branches.
I think what does holiness mean In my opinion, holiness is not a detachment from the world, but an attachment to the world or into the world. Mm-hmm. Do you know why? I think incarnation, theologically speaking, is not otherworldly event.
Right.
Our Heavenly Father came into this world without losing His holy identity.
Mm-hmm.
So we can be able to live into this world
right.
in a holy way without losing our holy identity. So holiness is very related to the social justice, and also it is really a Christian virtue that made us in a holy way one.
Right. I think just to get to some of what Professor Marangu was saying, why are we not part of those Christian Council of Churches? Maybe the question is, are we ecumenical? In fact, in our discussion, though we were not supposed to prepare, we were supposed to look into diversity beyond the Church of Nazarene. How do we relate to other churches? As I was growing up, all I knew was the Church of Nazarene was the church. I had to be very careful how I interact with my Catholic brothers, Baptists, and whatever, and we make jokes about that with the fear maybe that we'll be contaminated, as maybe Kent Brow addresses that well in his book Holiness in the Gospel. But holiness, it's not meant to push us away
right.
from others. In fact, it should lead us to embrace others.
Mm-hmm.
And we should be proud of being holy people in the midst of other Christians and affirm them and rejoice with them as part of the Church of Christ. So, I think that's a question that Professor Marangu, as African church, and I don't know if other parts of the world also have the same challenge, but there's a church in Africa we need to deal with. Are we going to continue to be the church, or are we going to be part of the Church of God?
Right.
And together work towards finding solution to some of those issues that we are faced with in our continent. Having said that, I need to say that it is important that we do not think that the gospel is only meant to deal with social injustice. Christ calls us to lead people to Him, repentance, redemption. It's important that we keep that focus in our churches, the preaching for people to come to Christ and revivals and all of that. It's important. It's not evangelism or social justice. In fact, it's all together if you are in God.
Yes.
I'd like to respond to the holiness message on the one hand and the problem of diversity on the other hand.
Uh-huh.
I think... Yes?
Give us your name, Hans.
I'm so sorry. Hans Deventer from this very district.
Good.
Okay. The Netherlands. Right. I'd like to respond to that issue about holiness preaching and the diversity issue, because I think there's a link. There's absolutely a link. What is the problem with diversity? I think we all, as humans, like to be around people that are more or less like us. I know, that makes you feel comfortable, you know what to expect, you know how to dress, you know how to talk, you know what to do, and that just makes you feel at home.
Mm.
That's normal and it's human, mm-hmm. right? There's nothing wrong with that as well. But it goes further, people who are different can cause anxiety, fear, the word has been mentioned. Now the holiness message, I've always understood, is about submission to God. Why? We all know John 3:16, because He loved us. That's who we are. That's our identity. We are people that God loves. First of all, most of all, more than anything else, really. I'm not so much a bookkeeper or an accountant or whatever. No, I'm a person who God loves.
Amen.
And the more that we realize that that is a fact, the more free we become in accepting diversity. Because I'm not threatened by somebody who's different than me. Because I know who I am. I'm the one God loves.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. We have time for your comment, and then we're going to wrap it up. Or your question, please.
And Hans,
sure.
Just, and guess what? God loves them too.
Yes.
And if we see people as people who God loves,
right?
that's going to be the. Thank you.
For the past few years, I've had the privilege. Excuse me, Dan Miller from the Horn of Africa. I've had the privilege for the last few years of being a part of the cutting edge of the church planting, church growth movement, and of having a role in theological education. We've talked much about the DNA of a holiness church planting movement on our field, and recently have begun to look at the DNA of an education system that serves that movement. We all fear the loss of the quality of DNA across generations in the rapid planting of churches and rapid expansion of education. What I've come to understand and trust over time is that the agent which heals broken DNA is the Holy Spirit through His Word, and that if we are imparting that passionate desire for Christ's likeness, that is the corrective agent that helps to sustain the church in the cutting edge of a church growth movement. What I'm hearing and seeing from the conversation today is that those of us who are hierarchical in our thinking, those of us who love and appreciate the control of an institutional church, can come to understand that we can afford to release control because the Holy Spirit is the agent that heals the potential breaches in the DNA.
Final comments. We have 2 minutes.
Yeah, I think I would just say my mind, as you can probably tell from some of my comments or lack of comments, is very much in process. I wish I had answers. The older I get, I have more questions than I have answers. But I think it's true that if we can think of the larger picture and begin to think more and maybe even dialogue more about just the terms, power and control. I don't think we understand the terms. And we think of it in terms of control rather than power. And it's not the same thing. As an administrator, if I can be a bit confessional here, there's so many things going on that you fear the loss of control because you have assigned the responsibility to be in charge. And so figuring out how to relinquish some of that control effectively means that you've had to spend some time talking about what the essentials are. Because if you don't know exactly what the essentials are and what the boundaries are, then it's very difficult to know what you can let go of and what you have to hold on to. And most of the time, I think we skip that step.
Well, it's been a very intriguing and very helpful conversation. I think the Apostle Paul experienced rapid church growth and somewhat difficult times in keeping the church on track, and responded with epistles, which we now call emails. And and I think that one of the great challenges for us today as the Church of the Nazarene is to truly listen to each other and to truly continue to move from being the American church that Brother Sam described to becoming the church that truly is a more accurate representation of the kingdom, which means that I really do need Sam, and I really, really do need Brother Chun, and I really do need Corliss, and I really do need Philly. And if I do, then I am prepared to be united in the diversity as part of God's great family in this glorious becoming International Church of the Nazarene. Again, thank them, please, for their participation.